Father God, we come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that, Lord, you're so faithful. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. What a blessing. What a blessing to serve a God who is faithful, especially during these days, Lord. And so, Father, as we continue to study through the Word of God, Father, my prayer is that you would speak to us. That the Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear what it is you're trying to tell us. And I pray too, Lord, that we wouldn't just hear what you say, that we would submit our lives to what you say. That's why we're here, Lord. We want to hear from you. And Lord, I think of those who can't make it this morning, Lord, who are sick or who have chronic pain. Lord, I'm reminded as I read through the Gospels how so many people were brought to you who needed a touch from you to heal them. And so, Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who couldn't be here this morning, who fall in that category, who need a touch from you, a touch of healing. I think of Linda, I think of Miriam and Eugene, I think of Mark. I ask you, Lord, to touch them now and heal them so we can see their smiling faces again. And Lord, I thank you. And I praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians now for the last few months. And so as we're going to conclude chapter 10, this whole section started in chapter 8, verse 1. Let me read something to you. It's kind of a reminder. So chapters 8 through 10 deal with the church's questions about meat offered to idols. This was a serious problem to them, especially since the church was composed of Jews and Gentiles. And the Jewish believers were anxious to avoid any contact with heathen idolatry. The situation was this. Most of the meat in Corinth was slaughtered at the temples, and that's the pagan temples. And the priests kept part of the meat, but the rest was used for private feasts or sold in markets. In fact, sacrificial meat was sold at a cheaper price, making it much more attractive to these poor Christians. If a friend or neighbor invited a Christian to a feast, it was likely that the meat had been dedicated to an idol. Should the Christian participate in the feast? Would some demonic power be present in the meat and injure the believer? Would eating such meat defile the Christian? We don't face the same problem today, but the basic situation is still with us. Does a Christian, because he is set free from the law, have the right to live any way he pleases? There are many practices that we know from Scripture are wrong, but there are also many borderline problems about which even dedicated Christians disagree. In these three chapters, and was started in chapter 8, and we're going to finish up here in chapter 10. In these three chapters, Paul outlines basic principles that should govern our lives when it comes to questionable things. In chapter 8, he used the example of Christ and states that we must be controlled by love so not to cause others to stumble. In chapter 9, Paul uses himself as an example, pointing out that it is not necessary for Christians to use their rights in order to be happy. For Paul laid aside even legitimate rights in order to serve Christ. And finally, in chapter 10, and we started this last week, he uses the example of Israel to warn believers about presumptuous sins, particularly those connected with idolatry and immorality. And so, we left off at verse 13 last week, and so we're going to, let's do it. I'm going to start verse 1 of chapter 10 just to give us a running start. So, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant or unaware how that all of our fathers, that is their forefathers in Israel, were under the cloud and all passed to the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the clouds and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And remember, we talked about the fact that this is alluding to when the Israelites were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. We're going to go into the promised land. God promised them to go into the promised land, and he sent out 12 spies, that is one person from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they came back with a report, and only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, hey, let's take this land. And the rest of the people didn't listen, and so what happened was what should have took about a few months took 40 years. They wandered in the wilderness. Verse 6, and that was, this was the key for the chapter, one of the keys of the chapter last week was, now these things were our example. See, Paul's using the example of Israelite history to show this is what you do, this is what you don't do, okay? So now these are examples, verse 6, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication or sexual morality, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur, and the idea of murmur there is complaining. Neither complain, and some of them complained and were destroyed of the serpents. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now you should circle that verse, you should underline it, okay? You should never have an overconfidence in yourself. You should always trust the Lord. Verse 13, there has no temptation taken you by such as common to man. In other words, we're all human beings, we all have struggles, we're all going to have tests and trials. We're all going to have temptation. But God is faithful. Remember that. We just sang about that. God is faithful. Amen. Whom will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. We talked about a lot about that last week. One of the examples we can use about way of escape during a time of temptation is you look at Jesus in Luke chapter 4. What does he use? He uses the word of God. That's why it's important that we need to read our Bibles. We need to memorize the scripture and use it to help us when temptation comes. Now, one thing I want to stress to you this morning is this. God, okay, God will allow trials and tests in our life to test to see if we know the material. God will not tempt us like the devil tempts us. We need to make that crystal clear, that distinction. See, what happens is the enemy will tempt us, and the idea there is he will tempt us, he will get us, he will try to entice us to sin against God, okay? So we need to understand and make that distinction. God's not the one who tries to get us to sin, okay? All right. Hey, I need to say that. Okay. And also, here's another thing, too, I want to point out. A way of escape. There always is a way of escape. Now, a way of escape, all right, a way of escape does not necessarily mean that relief, but power to be able to bear the testing. But see, here's the problem. When we're put in those situations, we don't want to take the way of escape. See, we all know how to escape temptation. Well, how did Jesus escape it? He used the word of God. See, that's why you need to read the Bible. Anyway, so as we now pick up in verse 14, where we left off last week. Therefore, now I've said this before, if there is a therefore in the Bible, you need to ask, what is it therefore? Therefore, in light of everything I've just said in the first 13 verses, my dearly beloved, I love how he says that, flee from idolatry. The word flee there means to flee from or away. It's a metaphor to flee, to shun, to avoid by flight. Flee idolatry. In other words, do not get involved with idolatry. You have to understand something, okay? And I'll read something to you about this. It says, in this section, the Apostle Paul addresses the problem of idolatry in the Corinthian church. Listen, worship of various gods was totally ingrained in the Greek culture. Okay? In the ancient Greek world, there were idols on the street corners and in houses. Various civic societies paid homage to their favorite gods. Cities adopted certain gods as their special protectors. The pagan temples were frequented often, especially in Corinth, with its temple prostitution. Most of the food in the marketplace, and I mentioned that earlier, had been offered in worship to different gods. Paul first addresses the demonic nature of idol worship and then expounds on the nature of Christian liberty, especially concerning food offered to idols. So look, in the Greek culture, idolatry is ingrained. So when Paul went to Corinth, shared the gospel, people got saved, the church was planted, began to teach them the word of God, to disciple them. It's like with all of us. When God interrupts your life and you respond to the call of Christ to salvation, you are taken from the background that you came from. Some of us have all different backgrounds. So if ingrained in your background, in this Greek culture, was worship of idols, you have to be delivered from that, taken out of that. Okay? Because look, if there's many idols everywhere, what does that mean? That means you worship many gods. See, when you worship the Lord, the God of Israel, Jesus Christ is one God. Okay? And so you need to keep that in mind as we go through here. But he's saying you need to get away. You need to shun idolatry. Now, we don't have idols on corners. We have idols in our garage. We have idols in our houses. Oh, man, I just got this 72 or whatever, 500-inch TV. Nowadays, look around you. I just bought a house. It's not 2,000 square foot. It's 3,000 square foot. Look, you can do it in the church too. I just bought this Bible. I found it from the 1800s, and it's believed that Abraham, you know what I mean? I'm just using, okay. You can make anything an idol, is my point. And what is idolatry? Idolatry is when you worship a false god. Anything you put in the place of God is idolatry. It's that simple. Why do you think the first of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me? God knew what he was talking about. And if you look at the history of Israel, as we looked last week, what happened? They began to chase after other gods. Even after God had delivered them from the bondage of Egypt, the slavery in Egypt, what did they do? They began to worship other gods. So it's something we need to keep in mind. And see, I love how he says, therefore, my dearly beloved, he loves them. He loves them. It's like a father loving his kids. Hey, kids, take my advice. You need to flee. Flee idolatry. And see, sometimes what that means is we have to practically do things. Like, for example, if your idol is in your garage, sell it. Sell it. If your idol is in your living room, get rid of it. Verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge what I say. Then he says this, verse 16. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Verse 17, for we being many are one bread, one body, for we all are partakers of that one bread. So here's what he's saying. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you open your heart by faith and trust in him, make him the Savior and Lord of your life, we participate in what's called communion, right? We partake of the Lord's body and his blood. Now, a thing I need to stress here is this. When we partake of communion, when you actually eat the bread or you actually drink the cup or the juice, you're not actually eating Jesus's body. You're not actually eating Jesus or drinking Jesus's blood. It's just a symbol. It's a picture. We do this in remembrance of him. See, when you do that, we're all part of the same community. We commune with God. That's the point he's trying to make here. Because he says, for we, being many, are one bread, one body. See, when you partake of communion, you partake because you're part of the body of Christ. When you put your faith in Christ, you become a part of the family of God. You're called as an individual, but once you're called into the family, if you will, the Bible talks about being adopted into the body of Christ, we all are one. So when we partake of communion, we're all one in that sense. You guys follow me so far? Okay. Now, Paul's going to make this contrast here. So that's what it's like when you have communion with Jesus Christ. You are having communion with God. You are having communion with Christ and with other believers. That's the idea here. Okay, it's very important. We need to keep that thought in the back of your mind. I heard a commentator say this week, he said, you could actually call your church one loaf fellowship. It's true. It's a good way to think about it. Now, verse 18, behold, or look at Israel after the flesh. In other words, Paul's saying, look at the example of Israel. Even Israel, listen. He says, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? So here's what he's doing. He's alluding back to the Old Testament worship of Israelites, the sacrificial worship. And so what would happen, especially like with a peace offering, there are different offerings. It's found in Leviticus. How many people have ever read the book of Leviticus? Anybody? Okay. It's a good book to read. A lot of times people read it and they're like, okay, I read through Genesis, Exodus. Oh man, now you're losing me in Leviticus. But you need to look at Leviticus like this. Leviticus is a book that tells the Israelites how to worship God. And all of those offerings, all of that sacrifice, all of that blood is all pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ on the cross. You need to remember that, okay? And so what would happen was somebody would bring their sacrifice to the altar. And so there would be one part that would be given to the fellowshipper, and we'll get to that in a sec, or the fellowshipper, to the offer, okay? There was one part that was given to the priest, and there was one part that was left in the altar for God. So you all participated, which all made you one. Get it? You all fellowshipped together. In fact, the person who offered the offering would take it back, the part back, and have a meal with their family. And so it was all the idea of fellowship. It was all the idea of peace offering. Okay? And so Paul's using an example. Okay, communion we have with Christ through the Lord's Supper. And then he's going back to Israel and showing, remember the sacrificial system. Then he says this, verse 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? The obvious answer to that is no. An idol's nothing. Now, when we were in chapter 8, verse 4, Paul said this, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other than God but one God. Now, not everybody had that knowledge. Remember when you first got saved and you go to church and Christians are talking about stuff that have been saved for a while and you're like, what does that mean? I don't understand what that means. What is that? I remember reading this thing a long time ago where they talked about how in Sunday school, kids would call the wives of the apostles the epistles. Well, epistle is another word for letter, okay? So, you know, you're kind of like, it's like when you join a new club and you got to learn the new handshake and all this kind of stuff, you know, the new Christianese, you know, you got to learn that stuff. And so, look, not everybody has that knowledge. So Paul's saying that for a reason, okay? But understand that look, an idol by itself is nothing. It's nothing, okay? It's just a block of wood or whatever, all right? It's nothing. Then he says this in verse 20, but I say that these things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. Wait, what? What's he saying here? See, we're getting into a discussion now about something that we don't like to talk about in the church. So, is God real? Okay? Did God create angels? Did God create Satan? Who was Satan before he was Satan? And he was an angel. And so what happened was because Satan rebelled against God, in fact, many believe, as the scripture teaches, that Satan was the head worshiper. And what happened was, well, he was the head worship leader, if you will, because it says, and I believe it's in Ezekiel, that is, he had pipes and timbrels. And they believe that he was worshiping. And what happened was he began to believe that, wow, look at me. Look how wonderful I am. And so what he did was, is he led a rebellion against God. And those angels that followed him, we would call fallen angels. Another word is demons. Is demons. So there is a demonic realm that is real. There are demons today. Okay? It's real. And so what Paul's saying here is, look, idols are nothing, but understand when you participate in these feasts where they sacrifice to these idols, do you understand you're opening yourself up to demonic activity? That's what he's saying. See, demonic idolatry or worship of idols is a vehicle to demonic worship. Okay, have you guys ever heard of a Ouija board? I used one once when I was a kid. In fact, what I found funny was, okay, what's the company that made Monopoly? Milton Bradley? I remember my sister got a Ouija board from Milton Bradley for her birthday one year. And I remember she got this and she had friends over. And of course, me being the little brother, hey, can I play? Can I do, you know, what you're doing? And I remember we did it and it was a little freaky. Because the whole thing was, and we're not going to get into it. I don't want to get into all that. But here's the point. You're opening yourself up to demonic activity in your life. So Paul's saying, and I love how Paul says, I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. See, he's making a contrast here. Okay? So now, verse 21, listen. He says this. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord. The idea there is during communion. And the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. See, there cannot be two masters in one's life. There cannot be two communions. It is inconsistent for a Christian to share the Lord's table one day and sit at the table of demons the next day. See, we don't look at it like that, but we still do this today. See, we'll participate in the Lord's table, but then we'll go and get ourselves involved in things that can lead places that we shouldn't be. See, the progression is like this. First, when you do that, when you participate of the Lord's table and you participate of the idol feast, if you will, it causes spiritual confusion and apathy. That's the first step. The next step is spiritual rebellion and rejection of Christ. Why? Because your allegiance is divided. You can't serve two masters. Jesus would say that in the Gospels. You can't serve both God and mammon. You can't both serve God and mammon, okay? And another word for mammon is wealth. So the point he was making is you cannot have two masters. There's only one you can serve. See, here's the thing. If you're not serving Christ, right? If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you're not serving him, if you're not following him, you're following the devil. People don't want to hear that, but it's the truth. Who is the ultimate picture of pride in the Bible? It's Satan. So when you worship yourself, when you rely on yourself, you are basically a satanic worshiper. You ever think of it like that? Now, I'm kind of saying that, but I'm saying it because I'm trying to kind of think, make you guys think about, okay, are there things in my life where on one hand I'm serving the Lord and the next I'm serving the things of this world? You can't do it. You know what happens to a person? Like, not only did I just say the progression there, but you know what happens to a person who sits like as a fence sitter, if you will? They're extremely tired. They're extremely tired. They're extremely confused. Lord, I love you, but it's always that kind of attitude, kind of that battle. Can I just suggest, hey, if this is the devil's side, say, all right, I'm done with that. I'm going to stay on God's side. Verse 22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I'll read something to you. Participation in idol feasts was wrong because the fellowship with demons, which is allowed, to do this was to break fellowship with the Lord and provoke him to jealousy. Israel did this often, as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. To oppose God, listen, to oppose God in this manner and provoke him to jealousy suggests that we are stronger than he is. Are we stronger than God? No, we're not. Such an idea is foolish and completely wrong. And I totally agree with that. We are not stronger than God. So, verse 23, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Now, the word expedient, you could say either helpful, beneficial, profitable, or to my advantage. See, all things are lawful. See, in the Lord Jesus, we have incredible liberty. We do. We have incredible liberty. And Paul addressed this numerous times as we've been through these three chapters here. We have incredible liberty, but it doesn't give us license to do whatever we want. And so he's saying all things are lawful, but are all things helpful? Are all things helpful? See, I'll use this example. Alcohol. I've talked about this before. Can a Christian drink? The answer is yes. The sin is that you get drunk. But can I tell you where alcohol can lead? It can lead to bondage. I don't drink. Now, some of you may drink. Some of you may drink, especially around the holidays, have a glass of wine or whatever, okay? But the point is, just because you're allowed to do it doesn't mean you always should. And I used this example before. If you are a family and you invite other families over for Christmas or holidays or whatever, and you know somebody within that family struggles with alcoholism, then don't serve alcohol. I know that we didn't do that when our kids were smaller. We had birthday parties for the whole family. I'm sure some of our family would have liked to have a beer. But we said, no, we're not serving beer because we don't want to stumble anybody. And that's as Paul, we go through this. That's what Paul is going to say. He says, so not all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. The word for edify there means to build up. It doesn't always build up. You need to have that judgment to figure that out. Then he says this, let no man seek his own, but every man's, another man's well-being. See, the root of sin is self. See, he's saying you need to put yourself aside here. Verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the meat market that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth, and he quotes here in verse 26, and he's also going to quote it again in verse 28, Psalm 24, verse 1, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if any of them that believe, any of them that believe not, or an unbeliever, invites you to a feast, and you desire to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So it's like this. So if you're a believer and you're in Corinth and an unbeliever invites you over for dinner and you want to have fellowship, or you want to go over to eat a meal with them. Now, one of the reasons you would go is because you want to witness to them, talk to them about the Lord. And they come and say, hey, here we go. We have steak. Oh, by the way, it was offered to the temple of whatever. What he's saying is if he says that, say, okay, I can't eat that. Even though you have that liberty to eat it, he's saying, don't eat it. So again, verse 27, for if any of them that believe not bid you or bid you to a feast or invite you to a feast, you desire to go, whatsoever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. Verse 28, but if any man say unto you that this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not this for his sake that showed it. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Look, idols are nothing. They're nothing. But here's the thing. You know that as a believer, but the unbeliever doesn't know that. So they offer you meat that was sacrificed to an idol, and they tell you that they did, then what you do is for conscience sake, no more fence sitting, you say, I'm not going to eat it. Plus, it's a witness to them. And that's the point, what Paul's trying to say. See, when you serve the Lord, you also need to consider your other brothers and sisters and other people around you, because you want to be an example of Christ to them. That's really what it comes down to. Verse 29, conscious I say, not thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? Now, let me read this to you. It says, okay, so it might be a matter of conscience for you, but it is for the others, for another reason. For why should my freedom be limited by what someone thinks? And you may be thinking that and saying, well, wait a minute. Just, okay, I have a liberty in Christ. That's their problem. I'll put it to you like this. In the Bible, ladies, you're taught to dress modestly. Right? But yet I hear sometimes, I've heard Christian girls over the years, hey, I can wear this very revealing outfit. It's not my problem. It's their problem. See how that works? See, you don't want to do something that's going to make somebody else stumble is what Paul's getting at. See, the reason the Bible teaches what it teaches oftentimes isn't because it's trying to be a killjoy, you're not supposed to have fun, that kind of thing. It's because the whole point is God loves you, you want to serve the Lord, and you also don't want to cause others to stumble. You need to consider that. Hey, if I on a Sunday morning came up here and let me put it this way. If I started lifting weights and I got big muscles on my chest and my arms and I was like really big, and then I would come up here and start wearing really tight shirts, right? And I'd be standing there, hey, I don't know why my voice would get higher or deeper. Hey, turn your Bibles, ladies. How you doing? First of all, it's a distraction, okay? But see, I wouldn't do that because first of all, who am I? And secondly, I don't want to cause you to stumble. I'd become a distraction. Instead of listening to what God's teaching through his word, you'd be looking at, wow, look at Pastor Chris's muscles. Wish my husband had muscles like that. Seriously, that's the kind of stuff that happens. Oh, okay. All right. Strike that from the live stream, please. Okay. Anyway. Other than your wife, okay? I need to take a drink of water here. All right. That was good. That was good, Jen. I didn't expect that. Thanks. But you get my point. You get my point. Yeah. I remember a while ago when we were going to the church that sent us out to plant this church, and I remember the pastor one time saying, hey, ladies, I'll remind you, summer's coming. So remember your brothers. And I was like, at first I'm like, what? And then I thought about it, I'm like, wow, I've never heard a pastor say that before. And I'm like, wow, that's so true. Because we don't want to be a distraction. We used to go to a church years ago, okay, where we sat the one part in the church and there was a young woman who would come in and she would dress provocatively and it was a distraction. So we moved. See, you need to consider the people around you. Now I'll go there. It's kind of like if you go to church and somebody in front of you is like picking their nose. It's a distraction. You don't consider. You know, you mean you're not considerate of other people. See, we can be right about stuff as a Christian. We have liberty. We absolutely do. But we don't want to exercise liberty in a way that it's licensed to sin. We don't want to stumble other people. Verse 30, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Now, I want you to put your finger here in 1 Corinthians, and I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, right-hand turn, we're going to be in verse 3 and 4. Yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 3 and 4. Okay, actually, we're going to back up to verse 1, sorry, to give context. So Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is Paul's protege. Timothy was left in Ephesus to pastor the church in Ephesus. And so Paul, when he wrote the letter 1 and 2 Timothy, is writing a letter to encourage his young protege as a young pastor how to deal with things, how to set things in order in the church. It's a great, let me tell you something, if you're looking for a church, it's a great two books to read and to compare the church you're visiting to see if that's what's going on there. Especially the pastor. So verse 1 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy says this, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times or last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The idea there is they're so numb to things that it no longer moves in their mind. Speaking lies, verse 3, forbidding to marry and command to abstain from meats or food. Now, I want to say something to you. This kind of goes without saying, but I'm going to say it. There are cults, and there have been cults, and there are still cults that exist today, where the leader will tell you what to do. He'll tell you who to marry, not to marry. There was this is before my time, but I've heard of this. There was a movement in the 70s called the Shepherding Movement, where there was these churches, quote unquote, that had pastors who the shepherds would tell them everything they were supposed to do, who they would marry, what job to take, those things. If you go to a church and that's what happens, the pastor tells you everything what to do in your life, you need to run the other direction. It's a cult. Just as an aside, extra information for y'all. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from food, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Listen to what he says in verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. In other words, he's saying, if someone offers you something to eat, eat it. That's what he's saying. It's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now, if somebody gave me liver and onions, I'd be like, okay, Lord, you really got to help me with this one. Or people who don't like fish, who don't like seafood. You know, anyway. So that's what the point he's trying to make here. So if you go back now to 1 Corinthians 10, and he says in verse 30, for if by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? So look, the idea there is, again, you have the liberty to take whatever step before you. However, if the person setting before you says, hey, by the way, this was sacrificed in temple worship to a false god, then you need to say no. You need to say no. So through verses 29 through 31 here, we'll hit 31 in a second, Paul anticipates an argument in verses 29 through 30. Why should my strong conscience be judged by a brother's weak conscience? And what damage can there be in meat for which I have given thanks? The answer, regardless of what we do, be eating or drinking, we must do it for God's glory and not just to please ourselves. Humanly speaking, it may seem wrong for a strong Christian to bow to a weaker brother, but this is what glorifies God. Making that weaker brother stumble into sin would disgrace the church and the name of Christ. And see, look, if you want to sum all of this up, these next few verses, verses 31 through 32, listen to what Paul says. Whether, therefore, you eat or drink, whatsoever or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do it all to the glory of God. Then he says, give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all these things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Here is the thing. The two governing principles is this. First, we are to do all to the glory of God. Second, give no occasion of stumbling. See, if you stick to those two principles, you'll be in good shape. Do all for the glory of God. See, everything you do should be done in the glory of God. And see, when you look at it like that, wow. And then I look at my life. Am I doing everything to the glory of God? Boy, if I'm not, I better stop participating in stuff that's not bringing God glory. You ever ask yourself, should I be doing this? God, what do you think? See, we don't want to ask God because we're afraid God's going to give us the answer we don't want to hear. Hey, God, should I be going there? No. All right, I won't go. But how many of us won't even ask the question? We'll just go. And then we get there. Why did we get here? What did I do? You see the point I'm trying to make? And see, you want to do everything for the glory of God. See, here's the thing. If you do that, you won't stumble your brother or sister in Christ if you do that first thing. See, they build off each other. It's like I said before, it's the cross. My relationship, my vertical relationship with God is going to affect my horizontal relationships with everybody else. But it's got to start here. If you don't have this, this isn't going to work. If you put this first, that's trouble. And as a pastor, I see it all the time. I see it all the time with people. They put a relationship with somebody above their relationship with God. You can't do that. And notice here he says in verse 32, give no offense neither to, listen, he's going to have three different groups here, and this is important. I want to make a point to this. The Jews, nor the Gentiles, the implication is unbelievers, and then to the church. So there's the Jews, and as a whole, most of them didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So you have the Jews, the unbelievers, and then you have the church. There's three distinctions there, okay? And the reason I bring that up is you may have heard this term. If you have never heard this term, blessed are you, don't worry about it. But if you know what I'm talking about, for you Bible students, replacement theology, this is contrary to what replacement theology. Israel and the church are not one and the same. They're two distinct things. Israel is God's chosen people. The church is the bride of Christ. That's two distinct things. It's not the same. Okay? Church did not replace Israel. That's hence replacement theology. Right here, this is a verse that proves that because he's addressing three different groups, the Jews themselves, unbelievers, and the church. So just put that in the back of your mind. And so again, verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeing mine own profit, but the profit of many, that many may be saved. Now, verse 1 of chapter 11 should be in this chapter. And so what does it say? It says, be followers. Some of your translations say be followers. Other ones say be imitators. Be followers, be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. The word in the Greek literally means an imitator. It's a person who copies the words or behavior of another. So both words work, a follower or an imitator. Okay? Years ago, we used to live in this one place, this house in Pottstown, and I was on the side of the house mowing the lawn. And we have this picture. It's a cute picture. It's me mowing the lawn and taking a step as I'm walking. And right next to me is my little boy with a toy mower doing the same exact step the same way. And so when I read this verse, I thought of that. Be an imitator of me. You know, for us young men, You remember your fathers. You wanted to imitate your father. You wanted to be like your dad when you grew up. You wanted to do what he did. An imitator, a follower. That's what we're to be with Christ. See, listen how Paul says this. Be a follower of me. Paul's basically throwing himself out there saying, look, you need to follow me because you know why? I follow Christ. Can you say that here this morning? That's a heavy deal, isn't it? To say, you know, one of the things, you want to know one of the reasons why our country's falling apart? Is because parents aren't following Christ. You blame the kids are rebellious, they're all those things, they're being kids, whatever. And one of the reasons that is because parents aren't following Christ. They're not. You want to see a good family. The first start of a good family, a good setting for your kids, for parenting, is to have a great marriage in Christ. That's the first step. When you don't, it affects everything else. See, you are to be an imitator of Christ. Boy, for me to say that to, like, say my sons, imitate me as imitate Christ. Wow, that's heavy. We can do it with Christ's help. See, I said this before. We started chapter 8. Now we've made it all the way to now the end of chapter 10 in this whole section. Meat offered to idols, idolatry, all these things. It comes down to this, our relationship with Christ. If we have a real relationship with Christ, we're going to do everything to the glory for him, to glorify him. And in doing that, we're not going to stumble anybody else. It becomes that simple. And see, if you do stumble somebody else, you need to go make it right. You need to ask for forgiveness. I've asked my sons for forgiveness. I've yelled at them. I've disciplined them when I shouldn't have out of anger. But see, don't be prideful and think that, well, I'm the father, so, you know, that means that I don't make mistakes. That's not how it works. You hope that when you make mistakes, they learn from your mistakes. Remember in chapter 10, the beginning of chapter 10 we covered last week, Paul made the example of Israel. Look at all the things Israel did wrong. Don't do the same thing they did. And as I said last week, it's like telling your kids, hey, don't do this. Learn at my expense. Don't do this. But see, sometimes the hardest thing as a dad is you know your kids will make mistakes and you can't, there's nothing you can do about it. You gotta let them make their mistakes because it's the only way they're gonna learn. But then you need to be there and be gracious and loving like our Heavenly Fathers. Don't you think God knows what you're doing? God doesn't want you to screw up, but you do. And God's not sitting there waiting to destroy your life because if you screw up one time, God's waiting there with open arms. Say, come on, it's okay. Let's try this again. God's good about saying, let's try this again. You know, God's going to test you until you pass the test. So just keep that in mind. He's going to test you till you pass the test. So this, I remember I had a brother years ago, an older brother, say to me, hey, Chris, if you can get this down, the earlier you get it down, the faster you'll grow closer to the Lord. And it's true. It's absolutely true. So we're going to stop here this morning. We're going to pick up in chapter 11, verse 1 for next week. Let's pray, and then we'll sing one more song and close the service. Father, we again come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of your scripture. And Lord, I pray for everyone here, for everyone who's watching, and for whoever may listen or watch later. I pray, Father, that if there is in our lives a participating in idolatry, trying to have it both ways, Lord, trying to follow you and follow something else, Lord, I pray that you'd point that out to us this morning, that you'd show it to us, that you'd show us, Lord, that we can't serve two masters. Lord, you're a loving God, and you're so full of grace. You're so full of mercy and compassion, and you want what's best for us. May you remind us of that, Lord, that we would stop trying to follow something else that's not going to give us what you give us. Lord, you love us. You know, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You sent your son to die for us, Lord. How can we serve anything else that be willing to love us like you love us. So, Lord, if there are things in our lives, if there's places we go, relationships we have, things that we, stuff that we have that have become idols in our life, God, we put them aside and look to you. And if need be, Lord, we get rid of them. We'd break up in that fellowship or relationship. We would sell that thing. We would stop going to that place. Help us to do that, Lord. Oh, Lord, you're so gracious, and you're so patient, and you're so faithful. We thank you, Father, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.